the last few months, that is, I have been preparing for the Feast of Tabernacles. As many of you know, coordinating a feast site, a lot of stuff goes into that over the months, over the weeks, and for the last few weeks, I've been quite swamped, day in and day out. I've been burning the candle at both ends at times, making sure to take the vitamins, making sure to try to keep the immunity up, but it's been quite busy. It seems to be, it always goes into my mind, okay, what is there left to do? What do I need to finish? Go through the list, cross off the items, activities, hall setup, okay, tech crew, we need volunteers. And I guess that's my plug for everybody as well, going to the feast. If you haven't volunteered for an area, do so. Being on the coordinator side of things, when the volunteer list is short, that can make the feast a little more challenging, a little bit more work for a few individuals. Whereas if we all volunteer and help out, many hands make light work. Is that an English proverb? Well, it's in English, and it is a proverb, so we'll count it. But the list goes on. You think about preparation. How is your preparation going? How's your preparation for going to Tabernacles? Have you prepared your travel? Hopefully, your flights, your driving, or you got your hotel all settled out? If you don't yet, you still have a few days to get that booked, but hopefully we've been preparing. Have we prepared our food? Thing that we do in our family at times, although I don't think we're doing it this year, we look on Amazon Pantry. It's a fun and easy thing to do. We go pick out some items and we have it delivered right to the hotel. We have it delivered. Now, we're driving this year, so it's easy to take it in the van. But little things like that. You prepare extra things, preparing your time off, your schedule, time to be with brethren at the feast. But before we get to Tabernacles, we have the wonderful opportunity of gathering together for two additional holy days as well. Before we get to Tabernacles, two festivals, one with the Day of Trumpets and one with Atonement. Have you been preparing for these days? It is important to prepare ourselves, of course, physically, prepare those rooms, prepare those flights, but also spiritually for the upcoming days. In fact, I would argue it's probably more important to prepare spiritually than it is having a hotel room ready. You can always sleep in your car, right? I know many people that have done that over the years. Seriously. But it's more important to prepare spiritually for the upcoming feasts. So for the time today, let's consider that. Let's consider the topic of how we can prepare ourselves for the upcoming holy days. We're going to look at three main categories here today. And one is we should begin to prepare by preparing our hearts. Preparing our hearts. Turn with me, if you would, over to Leviticus 23. That's where we're going to go here today. Get our bearings a bit. We're going to read this section of Scripture likely in the next couple days. We have 1 day, 2 days, depending on how you count it. And then 9 and 10 days, and then 14, 15 days, depending on how you're counting. We'll get to these holy days. We'll be reading through these verses. Leviticus 23, verse 23. We'll start there. Fitting for the time that we are entering. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You should do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." As we're considering the upcoming holy day, it's a good place to read here to get our bearings, the Feast of Trumpets. During these festival periods throughout the year, in each one, there's at least one holy convocation within the festival. And in each of these festivals, we come to a holy convocation. It's a good topic, something maybe for another day. But just in short, a holy convocation is a meeting with God, where we come together. God calls us to the meeting, kind of a formal invitation, if you will. English, convocate, we don't use very often. It's an older English style word, but it means to call or to invite. And God invites us to this meeting. That's why it's called a holy convocation, because God's presence is in it. Only God's presence or God's designation makes something holy. And so we convocate then, or I'm not sure if that's a verb or not, we come together as a congregation because it is God's holy convocation. And these times then include a formal summoning. At times in old, they would have summoned the people by blowing of trumpets. They would have done this for many different events or times, for war, for gatherings, for assemblies. Very remarkable time. And during this time then, they would come, they would worship, they would sacrifice, they would fellowship with each other and with God. And so the idea then is they're coming together to seek the Lord, or to come before God. What's in danger, or what is the danger if we come before God at His holy convocation, if we come into the presence of God in that formal setting, right? Because, of course, we understand that we can come before God's presence on our knees. But when we come before God in a formal setting of the holy convocation, what is the danger of not preparing our hearts to seek God? Well, that is answered with many scriptures, but there's an instance, let's go to that, in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we'll look at the instance of a king of Judah, because it's very important to prepare our hearts when we come before God. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13. We have the king listed. His name is Rehoboam. This is an end, a summation type verse for his life. It says, "Thus King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned." Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naaman, an Ammonitess, and he did evil. King Rehoboam was an evil king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He walked according to the evil ways of his father. Sometimes the kings will say, when it sums up a king's life, it'll say, he did evil like his father, or he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Unfortunately, he's listed among the evil kings, not a lot of good kings throughout the history of Israel. Him being a king of Judah, the southern tribes, much of his reign was wasted by being a vassal king to the nation of Egypt. Much of his reign was wasted with petty border skirmishes and wars with the tribes of Israel to the north, engulfed in those wars. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the king led them in that way. In 1 Kings 14, we're not going to go there, but you can write it for reference. It lists some of the evil things that were done under his reign. It talks about he built high places, sacred pillars, building wooden images, false gods, idols. He erected these things in the high places. It talks about the people under his reign committing perversions within the land, great abominations. Says which were in the nations, which weren't in the nations beforehand. The nations that they drove out from the area, they did abominations beyond that even. Why did he do evil in the sight of the Lord? Well, continue reading. 2 Chronicles, in the end of verse 14, it says, he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart. He didn't make himself ready to be king. He didn't do what was right. He did evil because he didn't prepare his heart. If we think about feast time, the days, the holy convocations when we come before God, that's a time that we gather as family. That's a time we gather to worship together. That's a time we get together to seek the Lord and learn from His Word. So in the spiritual sense of seeking the Lord, we don't prepare our hearts. That can lead us to a potentially doing evil. We can also see from this example that King Rehoboam, he's chosen to be king. He's allowed to be king. God allows him to do that. We can think about the parallel to us is that we are a chosen people. God chooses us. We are God's elect, as it says. We are part of that elect. He calls us out. We're invited to the holy convocation during the days of the feasts. And we, if we you know, if we don't prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, could we then do evil in the sight of our Lord? We must be preparing our hearts to seek the Lord. So we could consider this point of how do we prepare our hearts. That's a lot of good answers that you find in Scripture concerning preparing our hearts to seek the Lord. One thing I want to consider is from the good example of Ezra. Let's go to Ezra chapter 7. How do we prepare our hearts to seek the Lord? Or how do we prepare our hearts as we're preparing ourselves for the feast days? Specifically, we're entering into the fall holy days. Or we kind of title them the fall holy days. I wonder if the Southern Hemisphere people ever think of that and go, you know what, it's not the fall. Because it's opposite for them. The end holy days, the period that basically pictures a lot for the world. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But Ezra chapter 7, we'll look at an example of Ezra here. Aspect number one of what, at least what we'll consider today of preparing our hearts. Ezra chapter 7, we see during the reign of Artaxerxes, you see that in verse 1. During this time, many decrees went out from the kings, from the leaders, for the people to return from captivity and to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city. And what we have here is Ezra and a group of individuals taking that journey. So Ezra 7 and 8 talk about that event. Let's go to verse 9. Ezra 7 and verse 9, it says, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. A good summation of the journey. It's a successful journey. They make it to Jerusalem. It says, according to the good hand of his God, what was upon him. See, the journey takes about 4 months. It's a long journey. It's a dangerous journey. Yet it was successful. No harm, no foul. Why? Because of a simple little phrase. Well, God's hand was upon them. Why was God's hand upon them? Because Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. To prepare his heart to come before God. To do the will of God. Let's go to Ezra 8, a little bit of the detail of this journey. Verse 21. This is backing up then. This is before they take the journey. Chapter 8 and verse 21, he's recounting some of the events. It says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all of our possessions. So here we see Ezra recording that he proclaims a fast. He's not sure how we're going to take this journey. He's a little worried. The journey is going to be long. The journey will be dangerous. On the road, there will be all sorts of menacing figures. We have coined the phrase land pirates, my family and I. I'll give them credit as well. Right? Thieves, highwaymen, robbers, laying through the traveling path, probably through the northern route from Babylon and then down into the Palestine region. The journey would have been long and hard. And so Ezra's a little bit not sure how this journey's going to go. Verse 22, he was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road. Because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted. And entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. So Ezra's ashamed to ask for help. He looks at the situation, he tells the king, look, we're God's people. God's hand is on those who seek him. Our journey is going to be no big deal. But also, could I get 10,000 troops to help us? That seemed a little backwards to him. He didn't want to do that. He didn't want to request from the king help and aid when he claims to be God's people. That's similar for us. You know, we are God's people. God provides protection for us. We should be the people of similar mindset. What Ezra did in the moment is he proclaims a fast for him and his people so that they can humble themselves, they can prepare themselves for the trip. A good way of preparing our heart, humbling ourselves to seek the will of God, is by fasting. It's a good thing to do throughout the year. We have the commanded fast just prior to the 8-day festival, the 7-day tabernacles, 8th day, last great day. We have the commanded fast on atonement for good reason. It prepares ourselves for kind of the climax of the festivals of the year. It prepares ourselves for properly thinking and focusing, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. But that's a tool that we can use throughout the year as well. God encourages fasting for his people. He encourages people to fast and to draw close to him. And we can consider that as a tool if we ever feel a little disconnected. Are we relying too much on the flesh at times, where we think, okay, let's kick in a fast and we'll see how weak we are. And that's when we know how we rely on the strength of God. We can humble ourselves that way and ask God what his will is in a certain situation in our lives, and he'll give the answers as he sees fit, according to his word. We'll study and we'll stumble upon different scriptures that God is using to lead us. It's a good way to prepare our hearts before the feast. You know, we can use this as a tool if we feel a little disconnected, even with trumpets around the corner. Now, it's not usual that you would fast on a holy day, on a festival, other than atonement. But with a day or so remaining, if that's something that you need to do, it's a good thing to consider. An aspect, another way of preparing our hearts before we come to the feast days, we're going to look in verse 6 of chapter 7. Consider this Ezra in his life. It says, verse 6, "This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all of his requests according to the hand." We kind of jump there. But it says Ezra was a skilled scribe of the law. Another aspect of preparing our hearts for the holy days is knowing the law of God, knowing the word of God, digging into the word of God, really focusing in on what God has to say, not being overwhelmed by the physical things that prepare us for the holy days, but really dwelling on the spiritual things. The word of God is living. It is spirit, the truth that is spoken in it. Really focusing on what the words have to say. It says Ezra was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. He took time to learn the word of God. And as it says earlier that we read, later down the verse, it says Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. So yeah, he knew the law. He had knowledge of the law. But it wasn't just for trivial gain. It wasn't just so he could win at Trivial Pursuit Bible edition. You think they had that back then? Do we even have Trivial Pursuit anymore? It's a good game. It wasn't just for trivial knowledge. He needed to apply it. It says to learn the law of the Lord and to do it, but then also to teach it, to teach the statutes and the ordinances in Israel. He was a leader, a scribe, a priest in that way. Consider a parallel scripture in Psalm 119. A good way to prepare our hearts before the feast is digging into the word of God. And often what can be helpful is digging into the word of God through the lens of the upcoming holy days. Psalm 119 is a beautiful chapter. We're going to verse 45. Beautiful chapter concerning the law of God. 176 scriptures, nearly all of them dealing with aspects of the law of God. Verse 45 says, "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." By searching through the law of God, by really digging in there, trying to know the words and then apply them in our lives, we walk in liberty. One of the blessings we have as the called out individuals, and Mr. Gus pointed out in the sermonette, right? We no longer have to be slaves of sin, right? And we learn that through the spring holy day season. And the world will get to know that knowledge concerning the fall holy day season that was mentioned, about no longer being slaves of sin. We have the ability to walk in liberty now because of God's spirit within us. We're actually going to talk about that a bit in trumpets. I've had the privilege of finishing my sermons early. because I have a lot for this fall holy day season. So Trumpets is on my mind already, but I can't rush it. We get to walk in liberty because we have the Word of God, because it's been given to us to know the mysteries of God. We were talking about that a little bit earlier in Londonderry. Why did Christ speak in parables? He said, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of God. We have the privilege of knowing the Word of God. We have the privilege of knowing the law of God, the plan of God. As Mr. August summarized a lot of the holy days, we get to know what they picture. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 17 just for a moment. We were talking about kings for a moment. We're going to dovetail a lot into Mr. August's message here and there. We're going to talk a little bit about the meaning of the days. But Deuteronomy chapter 17, there was a good principle concerning kings, concerning leaders in Israel. In fact, when this was written, Israel didn't have a king. Well, at least he didn't have an earthly king. God was their king. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14, it says, when you come into the land, when the Lord your God has given you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. The context of this principle here. Verse 18, and it shall be when he sits on his throne of his kingdom, and that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. That his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. See, good kings needed to prepare their hearts. They needed to dig into the Word of God. They needed to copy, word for word, the law. You know, there's an argument about what law that is. Is it the Torah? Is it the first five books? Or is it Deuteronomy? I vote Deuteronomy. It's shorter. Amber and I were talking about this over the weeks. We think you could write it in about a month. If you dedicated about an hour a day, you could do, what is there, 34 chapters in Deuteronomy? That's almost about a month. You could write a chapter a day if you have the ability. And that would be interesting. I don't know if we have anyone here that have copied it. Maybe you could copy a chapter or a few verses, something that pertains to the holy days before the trumpets or before atonement. Really get it digging in your mind. Meditate on those words. Really chew on the Word of God. Live by it, not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, as it is written. I find it interesting that the law, the kings, and Ezra wasn't a king, but he was a good, skilled scribe. So I feel like he wrote many, at least copied a lot, as a good scribe does. In fact, many believe he probably had a good hand in organizing and writing a little bit of the word. But the kings had this principle that they were to write this out, this law, verse 20, that their heart may not be lifted above the brethren. See, they were to prepare their hearts, be humble, be servants, have the right focus. You're not a great king. You're going to be God's servant. You're going to lead people of God because you are chosen by God. You're not above everyone else, that their hearts may be humbled. And also that they may learn from the commandments. It says, may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or the left. They are to do the words of the law. A good way to prepare our hearts before the holy days is to dig into the Word of God. First and foremost, we must always be seeking the Lord while he may be found, which means assembling before him at his holy convocations, the weekly Sabbaths, and the annual Sabbaths. As much as we physically can, as much as depends on us, come to God's invitation. Come to his convocation. We prepare our hearts to receive the words and the inspired messages during the feasts, and we can do this by fasting, by praying, by digging into the Word of God, learning it and applying it in our lives, considering the purpose and the plan. And that leads us to the second category of how we prepare for the feasts. Okay, so we prepare our hearts. Maybe we fast if we need to, if we're feeling a little bit overwhelmed by the physical. Okay, let's fast. Let's get rid of some of that physical that we lean on. Maybe we pray and we dig into the Word of God. But when we dig into the Word of God, we should remember the purpose of the holy days. That's category number two. Preparing for the holy days, we should remember the purpose of the holy days. What is the purpose of gathering together on a holy day? Why do we get together? Why is it important to be physically together for a spiritual concept? Let's go back to Leviticus 23. Well, there's a lot that can be said, the purpose of a holy convocation. But we're going to focus on a few aspects here today. Leviticus 23, remind ourselves of something that I believe we all have to remember from time to time. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." Now, he doesn't say these are the feasts of the Jews or the feasts of while you live in Jerusalem. Okay, well, while you're in Shiloh or while you're in the wilderness, he says, these are my feasts. In fact, he says over and over throughout the Word of God, these are to be from generation to generation. One thing that we must remember is that these are God's feasts. He prescribes the manner in which we come. He prescribes what they mean. He gives us the understanding from his scripture. And they are to be holy convocations, times of gathering, a commanded assembly. As much as depends on us, we are to assemble for these days. One aspect of why we assemble is that they are times of dedication and sacrifice. They're times of dedication and sacrifice. Turn with me, if you would, over to Numbers 29. We're going to pick out a few sample verses of Numbers 29 because the chapter deals with the sacrifices that were offered during God's festivals, during God's Sabbath, during the appointed times that you were to do a national offering, if you will, not just holy days, but also just congregational offerings. And then in Numbers 29, we see listed in this listing, we're starting with the end of the year holy days, or end of the year festivals. Numbers 29, let's read verse 2. This is concerning the Feast of Trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. We've talked about that. One young bull, one ram, and seven lambs of the first year without blemish. So we're just picking some samplings here. When I read through these verses, and you can go verify, but I believe I counted 10 animals that were to be offered on Day of Trumpets. 10 animals as congregational offerings. But this was in addition, besides the regular offerings, besides the new moon offerings, because Trumpets lands on a new moon, if you read the letter last night. Talked about the new moon a little bit. Talked about how dark it was. Did anybody see last night? Man, it's getting dark. Very dark outside. Right? These were besides the free will offerings. These were congregational offerings. Let's go to verse 7. 7 deals with the 10th day of the 7th month. A holy convocation, you shall afflict your souls, you shall not do any work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs in the first year. They were to offer, as I count it, 10 animals, plus grain offerings with the trumpets as well. Grain offerings, and this is beside as well, the additional animals, the regular animals that they would sacrifice when they came to God. Free will offerings. Fellowship offerings. Verses 12 through 38, the section there deals with the final holy days. Deals with the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, the last great day. And I counted through them and I came with 200 animals. Now, I may have been off by a few, but I counted 200 animals. That's a lot of animals. It was a time of sacrifice. You know, if you read extra biblical accounts of the times of Passover, the times of these holy days, and the amount of animals that were sacrificed, rivers were running red with blood. There were so many animals being sacrificed. Now, of course, there are many aspects to sacrificing animals. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. These are all in addition to the extra offerings. Verse 39 says, "You shall present yourself to the Lord at your appointed feasts, beside your vowed offerings and the freewill offerings, as your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, as your drink offerings and your peace offerings." This was all beside the normal offerings. The point is, there were a lot of offerings, a lot of sacrifices. The feast days picture a time of dedication and sacrifice. As Christians, we don't sacrifice animals anymore, but we are to be a sacrifice. Look at Romans chapter 12. Let's remind ourselves of the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, there's many things we can learn from the physical sacrificial system, many spiritual principles that we won't flesh out today. But consider this one point, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Our lives are to be a living sacrifice. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the miracles of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God's feast days are to be a time of dedication and sacrifice for us too, even though we don't sacrifice hundreds of animals. Because our lives are to be lives of living sacrifices. We don't offer them in a burnt manner. We don't burn ourselves on an altar, thankfully. Right? That would not be a sweet aroma to the Lord. That would be an abomination. That would be a stench. But Paul says you are to be a living sacrifice, alive, dedicated, giving ourselves for one another. That means putting God first. God over man, God over family, God over riches and other temporary pleasures of this life, if need be, right? We sacrifice ourselves when we could gain elsewhere. Yeah, I think it was Paul who says he counts all those physical gains, all those material possessions as rubbish compared to the glory that has come, or compared to the calling of which he got. That's how we are to look at ourselves. We are to be sacrificing for one another during the holy days, preparing ourselves to know that they are a time of dedication and sacrifice, showing up, being there for one another. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. The feast, the festivals, the holy days are an opportunity for one another to serve, or to serve one another, to sacrifice for one another. One of the purposes of the Holy Convocation is to serve one another. A lot goes into physically setting up a hall for a holy convocation, at least in our modern setup. We each have responsibilities and opportunities of which we can serve one another. And when we get to a point in our lives where we no longer can physically do some of those things, we should be there to fellowship with one another and to stir up one another for good works. Because it's during those times that often we can have uncomfortable moments. For anybody that's lived in the church for decades knows what we're talking about. I used to train with a minister who called certain personality traits sandpaper. Sandpaper people or sandpaper personalities. Because at oftentimes, sometimes there's a different personality that kind of rubs us the wrong way. But being together, we can work at those things. We can strive to overcome them. Working through the hard things in life. Learning when to apologize, when to move on, when to forgive, when to forget. And when we're having good times as well, even through when they're not awkward times or bad times, we can have iron sharpening iron. Remember, because we should be preparing for these days by digging into the Word of God. So come to Trumpets with something to discuss. Share something that you've read. Ask a question. discuss, share, help one another grow in this same walk that we are on. Because now is the training time for God's elect to be priests in the coming kingdom ahead of us. We have times now where we can work with one another. And that leads us to another aspect of the purpose of God's holy days, which are God's feast days are a time of rehearsal and reflection on the steps of salvation. Let's just turn there for a moment. Colossians. I don't have it in my notes. Let's quickly find it real quick. Sorry. Colossians 2, verse 16. That's where we're going to go next. Colossians 2, verse 16. Mr. Augustine was right concerning the holy days picture something. They're not just times of time off. They picture steps in the plan of God. Colossians 2, verse 16 says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Now there's two main points that Paul is bringing out here, but we get this brilliant little nugget in a context which is actually talking about judgment. Right? He's saying, don't let anyone judge you but the body of Christ. That's really what he's saying. But right in the middle there, he's got a nugget of wonderful truth. These holy times, right? It says festival, new moon, or Sabbaths. Okay, the festivals of God, trumpets, that's a new moon, and Sabbaths. They picture something in the future. They're a shadow, a reflection of something to come. Each festival, each holy time is a step in God's plan. Let's look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Let's go there next. Acts 3 and verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." You see, trumpets is a time in which starts the restoration of all things. It's the time in which the Lord, or God in this context, God the Father, sends Christ, whom was preached. He returns to the earth, and among and at the time of returning to the earth, a time of the restoration of all things begins. Mr. Augustine, I like that phrase. The Omega and the Alpha. I'm doing a little play on words there. Because it is the end of the age of mankind's sinister rule and the beginning of a bright new age of Christ's direct rule and the kingdom of the Father and the kingdom of Christ starting in that direct way. When we prepare our hearts, our minds, by focusing on what these days pictures, we can remember the purpose. Mr. August, he summarized a lot of good points concerning the fall holy days. Trumpets being that time when Christ returns, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, the Father, and of his Son, the Christ. Start that literal kingdom on the earth, where the resurrected saints are now in the family of God, and we are helping, and we are leading. We are, as it says, being rulers over several cities, or however God appoints the management of that process. That beautiful verse comes to mind. They will hear a voice behind them saying, "This is the way, walk you in it. Don't turn to the left or the right." For nearly 6,000 years, mankind has not had that voice by and large. The Day of Trumpets pictures a time when the world, those that live into the millennium, have that opportunity to understand. Atonement, right on the heels of trumpets, pictures that time when Satan is bound. He's restrained. And the eyes of all those who didn't have an understanding before, their eyes are opened. And the universal principle then of reconciliation of mankind to God is possible. For those in the church, we understand the symbolism of the Passover, the sacrifice of Christ, which allows us to reconcile to the Father. But for the rest of the world, that reconciliation is not possible yet. They have their time coming. And the ones that live through the tribulation and into the millennium will finally have their eyes opened. There's a beautiful picture in the home office. I think it's painted by a member of the church, but I'm seeing some yeses. Beautiful picture of the Holy Days. And the Atonement one brings tears. It's depicting, Satan, the binding of Satan in a hole. And the eyes of the ones in the opening, their eyes are open, but the further back they're closed, and it's picturing eyes being opened and understanding, God allowing people to understand from a whole concept or the whole mankind that lives into the tribulation or through the tribulation. A beautiful time. Of course, the last great day is a time of judgment. It's a time where all those who have lived and died and didn't have an opportunity will be resurrected. Will live a life, a physical life, will be given God's Spirit, will go through the same process we are going through, will build godly character. God will build that in them like He's doing with us. He will give them His Spirit. A beautiful chapter in Ezekiel, right? The Valley of Dry Bones, which I always number wrong. 36 or 28, somewhere in there. 37. one of the chapters in Ezekiel. Beautiful chapter. Where God asks Ezekiel, what are we seeing here? Well, the bones are coming to life. Israel is being resurrected. And it says He breathes into them their spirit. They receive the spirit of man back in them, but then they will receive God's Spirit as well. An opportunity to fully understand. Now that's Israel that's mentioned in Ezekiel, but we see that the rest of the dead live after the 1,000 years. That's in Revelation 20. A beautiful time. That's what's pictured in the last great day. A period where the time where individuals will get their first chance. Because they haven't had their chance yet. Talks about judgment is now upon the house of God. That's what Peter says. I think it's Peter that writes that. God through Peter. We are being judged now. We are given God's Spirit now. We're given the ability to overcome and to work. And God is producing in us the qualities that we will see. We're going to talk about that a bit in trumpets. I don't want to jump the gun too much. But the fall holy days are a time that pictures primarily a lot with the world. Yes, the saints will be resurrected, but the world will have its opportunity. And when preparing for God's feast, it's always important and good to be preparing our hearts to seek the Lord. In part, we are to search the Scriptures, remind ourselves of the revelation that God's true church understands. There's nobody on the face of this earth but God's church that understands the plan of God. Think about that. No denomination. Some people have little pockets of truth here and there. But generally, mainstream Christianity as a whole does not recognize this fundamental thing. And without it, they boil the gospel down to accepting Christ and moving on. That's not the gospel. No, that's part of it. And they preach Christ crucified, and they hit some of those things well. But they miss the critical element that were revealed in God's Scripture concerning the Holy Day plan. The wonderful steps that God has laid out for the salvation of all mankind. All those who choose to be a part of the family when they fully have their opportunity. And so when we consider this, as we're preparing for the Holy Days, as we reflect, as we dig into the Word of God, as we think about the purposes of the Holy Days, we remember the meaning, what they picture in our lives and in the future to come, there's one more thing we can consider. Let's go back to Leviticus 23 and we'll see a command concerning these days. Specifically, we'll read about tabernacles, but an argument could be made for most of the festivals. Leviticus 23 and verse 40. In the context of tabernacles, it says, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." We have this command to rejoice at the feast. So one thing we need to do is we need to rejoice with purpose. And how do we prepare to rejoice with purpose? Well, it's by considering our blessings before we get to the feasts. Considering our blessings. This word here, found as rejoice, interestingly, in the Hebrew, this is the first time we see it. Now, there's some related verbs concerning like joy, or related words, excuse me, concerning joy, but we see this command to rejoice first here in tabernacles. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 16, the connected chapter that deals with this same command. It writes it a little bit differently. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16 and verse 15. "7 days you shall keep a sacred feast." This is Deuteronomy 16, 15. "7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which your Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice." I think King James, they translate, that you must surely rejoice, something like that. Very strong and adamant. The Feast of Tabernacles is a time of rejoicing. But if we just focus on the physical aspects of rejoicing, if we don't prepare our hearts to seek the Lord, if we're not preparing for the feast beforehand, we can sometimes be misguided. I can definitely remember the times in my life where I've done this. Started keeping the feast from an early age, and people were telling me, "Yeah, you spend that second tithe. You rejoice with all your heart. You buy everything that your heart desires." Well, we can get a little misguided if we don't have the right focus. If we have the wrong focus, if we didn't prepare ahead of time to consider the Lord's blessings in our lives, we can sometimes be misguided. Look at the way Deuteronomy 16 is talking there. It says, "The Lord God will bless you in all your produce and in the work of your hands, that you may rejoice." We're only able to rejoice because God provides the blessings, and we need to prepare by considering those blessings. So that when we spend our second tithe, we're in a consumer economic system right now, so we generally just have cash. We don't go off of agriculture. But when we spend that cash, when we go to those diners or dinners, or we buy gifts for people, it's because we're giving back. It's because we know that the Lord has provided in our lives, and He has made the work of our hands produce so much blessing. If we don't consider that beforehand, we can often have the wrong focus. I'm not saying buying for yourself is wrong, but we have to make sure that we're focused appropriately. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5. There's a warning when you rejoice improperly. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11. There's a lot of woes that are mentioned here in Isaiah. And honestly, this speaks really well to the modern descendants of Israel, being that we are incredibly blessed. Isaiah 5 and verse 11 says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until the night, till wine inflames them, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, and wine at their feasts. But they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands." See, if we're considering ourselves, or if we're always consumed with buying and rejoicing, but forget the work of the Lord, we forget to prepare ourselves with remembering what the Lord has done in our lives concerning the blessings and the protections, then we can have the wrong focus. It says, "Woe to those who do this." God desires that we rejoice, but we must have the proper focus. Now, this context doesn't necessarily mean holy day feasts. It just means banquets. But the principle can include the feasts of God. We must be celebrating them with the proper focus. If we rejoice with goodness that God provides, but we forget him or leave him out, then we have the wrong focus. If we rejoice, but our heart's desire is to leave him out, we have the wrong focus. If we rejoice and we buy the things for ourselves, but we neglect the brethren, we don't consider those who maybe don't have as much, or we neglect services, the fellowshipping, the iron sharpening iron, if we neglect the spiritual matters, we have the wrong focus. I've appreciated, now I may be misremembering something, but I appreciate Mr. Shavey and some of his messages recently, where he's trying to drive home the idea that let's consider these feasts and let's attend them and let's fellowship with one another. I watched a bit of his opening message, so I may be getting some of it from that. But he also had the letter as well, where he talked about attending the holy days if we at all physically possible. And of course, we even have some in our fellowship that can't make it to the feast this year for different reasons, of course. Physical or financial or different health concerns. Good thing to remember those individuals. Send them back cards or give them calls and help them along their way while they're not getting to go to the feast in person. But we can and we should rejoice on the feast day, but we must always remember where the good comes from, which is why in part that we take up an offering on each holy day. You know, the United Church of God, we take up an offering on each holy day, which is our custom. But we do it in accordance with the biblical command to bring an offering 3 times a year. So the biblical command is we bring an offering during the seasons of the festivals. And we've always done them on the holy days, at least one service. And part of the understanding there is that we are rejoicing and we are thanking God for the blessings he provides in our lives. We remember where the good comes from. And that is why we are able to rejoice. A good example of rejoicing but not remembering is like staying in booths. You know, one of the reasons why people stay in temporary dwellings, for the Old Covenant, for the Israelite, they were to remember back to the physical deliverance from Egypt. It says you will stay in booths because it will remind you when I took you out of Egypt and your fathers stayed in booths. So they were to remember that. Of God's deliverance, of God working in their life. For New Testament understanding, we have these temporary bodies. And remember the good that is being worked out in our bodies. God is producing in us the fruit of the Spirit. He's producing in us a new creation. And one day, our temporary bodies will be no more. And we will put on immortality. We'll put on the incorruptible. We always must remember God when rejoicing at the feast. So by preparing for the feast, we should remember God's blessings in our lives. Let's look at a final principle concerning this in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14 deals with the law of tithe. We are to be tithing, first, second, and third. Each has a different principles, different governing factors, but in Deuteronomy chapter 14, excuse me, I need to get there, I was in the wrong spot. Deuteronomy 14 and verse 22, we see, "You shall surely tithe of all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide." Excuse me, "the tithe of your grain, of your new wine, and your oil, of the firstborn, of the herds, and the flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." Now, of course, we mentioned this already, we're in a different economic system, so we're not generally tithing on agricultural products, but we have the second tithe, the money, the second tenth that we put aside. This is clearly referring to a second, we title it second for just logical sake, because it says you put aside the increase, and you eat it. We don't eat the first tithe. The Levites would eat the first tithe in this system. The church takes the first tithe in the New Covenant system, and they preach the gospel, and they do the work that God has commissioned us to do. But it says that you eat these things to learn to fear the Lord your God always. Again, it's bringing it back to the spiritual. Rejoice, buy to your heart's desire, but learn to fear the Lord your God always. We have to remember the spiritual. Verses 24 through 25 even give the principle of if it's the journey's too long. Well, cash in the items, and then you'll have money when you get to where you're going. And spend it on your hearts, on whatever your heart desires, is right there in verse 26. And you shall spend that money on whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep or wine or similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and all your household. Well, we should prepare to keep the feast in a proper manner by thinking and considering what is our heart's desire. Is it just the physical things? Or do we yearn to celebrate and share God's blessings in our lives with our brethren? And that's where I love verse 27. Verse 27, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. So God gives these commands, take your tithe, eat your tithe, buy whatever your hearts desire, but also, please include the Levite. Because the Levite didn't have the land inheritance. He had the tithes coming in, and then he had the tithe of the tithe. But that would have been less. He's saying, don't leave out your brethren. The admonition here is to have the right focus. God wants us to rejoice, but to have the right focus. Spending on our heart's desire, but with focus. Focusing on the kingdom of God. Learning to fear the God always. Serving and celebrating together as a family. That's ways we can prepare to keep the feasts, to prepare our hearts. Because the upcoming feasts are fast approaching. Now we only have 1 day left, or 2 days, depending on how you count, right? Tomorrow night will begin the Day of Trumpets. And we'll have the Day of Atonement and Tabernacles around the corner. Have you been and are you preparing for these upcoming days? Let's prepare for these feasts by preparing our hearts to seek the Lord our God always. Consider the purpose of these days. Remember the meaning and the significance, the steps of God's plan. Remember the teachings, the revelation God has given us concerning these days. And when remembering the purpose, let us prepare to rejoice. Not as the world celebrates a party or a gathering, or as Isaiah warns about. Don't just have feasts without purpose, no. Rejoice as people of the book, people who dig into the Word of God, people who remember the spiritual with the physical. Rejoice with purpose and consider one another while we are at the feast. So let us be mindful as we prepare for these feasts. Let us always prepare to keep the feasts.